I have done all sorts of things over the last 3 decades in relation to Stephen's ministry. This is not one of them. Let's just pause to pray. Father God, we thank you for the words here that Stephen has prepared through study and thought and prayer. And I just pray that you will fill me with your spirit as I deliver them on his behalf. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
As Stephen prepared for this sermon, he came across this prayer written by Nick Fawcett and published in his book, Short Prayers for Public Worship. It reads as follows. Sovereign God, take our fragmented lives and through your gracious touch, make us whole. Take our broken world and through your sovereign grace, bring healing. Reach out to us and through us in the name of Christ. Amen. I like that prayer because it speaks of fragmented lives made better. Indeed, made the whole through the touch of Jesus Christ. And I'm sure that many people know that experience of being broken and longing for someone to come alongside them and make things better. I know that I have from time to time. And our passage for today speaks of not one, but two people who were exactly in that situation, and the first was Jairus. Now he was the synagogue ruler, who probably in any other circumstance wouldn't have had anything to do with Jesus. He was a man with some authority and social standing, the sort of man that other people looked up to. He was a respected man with a position in the church who couldn't afford to have a bad reputation or for others to think badly of him. And as I'm sure you can appreciate, Jesus, this new itinerant teacher with all of his subversive teaching about new kingdoms and new temples, would very soon attract the attention of the old kingdom, King Herod, and the established authorities. The very sort of attention that Jairus would think best to avoid if at all possible. Besides, he'd pretty much got it made. He had a nice life, a nice wife. He was pretty well sorted. What could possibly go wrong? Well, his daughter became sick. That's what went wrong. Perhaps it was swine flu or tuberculosis. We simply don't know. But whatever it was, the medicine wasn't working, and she was close to death. Immediately, things were brought into sharp focus, and this man does the one thing that he probably wouldn't have done under any other circumstance. He goes to find Jesus. So from our passage in Mark 5, verse 21 following, we read, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she can be healed and lived. Now Luke, in his account of this story, tells us that this little girl is about 12. In other words, she's still a child, but at an age when she might be and could be betrothed to a future husband, a day which all young girls were taught to look forward to with joy and anticipation. In other words, this young girl, who is a blessing to her father and a joy to any future husband, has all her adult life in front of her. So much potential, and it's all about to be snuffed out because she is sick and dying. And so this synagogue leader, this father, risks all that he has, his status, his reputation, to throw himself at the feet of Jesus and plead for her healing. So much did he love her, and all this in a society where daughters were generally not valued as highly as sons. Now many of you will be familiar with the story of the prodigal son, which demonstrated so wonderfully a father's joy and love for his sons. Ladies, here we have a story that demonstrates a father's love for his daughter and mirrors God's love for us. And so Jesus goes with the man. But there's a twist in this story, for in the crowd there is a woman who is desperate to see Jesus, a woman whose name we're not even told, a woman who by rights and the customs of the day shouldn't even be there. For as we're told in Mark 5, 25 and 6, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet, instead of getting better, she grew worse. And we complain about our health service. In other words, this woman had suffered from some form of menstrual bleeding for 12 long years. She'd actually suffered this condition for as long as the little girl had been alive. And whereas the little girl had so much to look forward to, a wonderful future, this woman had suffered a miserable past, which had robbed her of any joy that might have been hers had she been well. For she was considered to be spiritually unclean. She was considered an outcast, contaminating anybody she might meet. She was actually in great danger of violence and abuse by simply being in that crowd, with absolutely no chance of being married or having a husband to look after her. Because what man would willingly put himself in a situation where he's constantly contaminated and thrown out of society because of his association with her? No, she was lost and alone. Whatever possible security or money she had been spent on doctors and treatments trying to find a cure, trying to get better, but which had only made things worse. She was in a terrible situation. But then she heard this about Jesus, Mark 5, 27. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Imagine it just for a moment. It's quite a brave and audacious plan, isn't it? To try and find Jesus, to jostle through and brave a potentially hostile crowd, to reach out a hand and deliberately make contact with a respected rabbi, knowing that you will effectively be contaminating him in the process. Would it work? What would his reaction be if he found out? Probably pretty angry, don't you think? But then when she finds him, imagine her despair when she realises that someone else had got in there first, a respectable man from the synagogue. What possible chance does she have? She moves quickly. She reaches out and touches him. She touches him! For us, the reader, it makes us feel a little uncomfortable, doesn't it? Because touching his clothes appears to perhaps be superstitious, almost like touching a rabbit's foot or picking a four-leaf clover. More folly than faith. Where is the faith? The confession of sins. The acceptance of Christ as Lord. Where's the eye-to-eye contact and the hard-worked discussion that will make this seem theologically acceptable? And yet, however uncomfortable it makes us feel, it does appear that God sometimes worked through simple touch, and the crowds knew it, as these verses show. From Mark 3, verse 10. For he healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Mark 6, 56. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countrysides, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch the edge of his cloak, for all who touched him were healed. And from Luke 6, verse 19. And the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him, and healing them all. It seems incredible to us, doesn't it? That people were struggling in order to touch Jesus and be healed. No wonder he sometimes wanted to get away from it all. And Our Lady is no different. She wants to be well. and she reaches out to touch him with every intention of slipping quietly away. But she underestimated the effect that such a transformation would have upon her. How can you slip away unnoticed when your whole life and body has been changed? In Mark 5:29 following, we hear, immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the truth. She was trembling with fear, awestruck maybe, or was she just afraid? Would she be punished for her audacity in accosting Jesus? Would the crowds assault her? Was it possible that her newfound health could be taken away from her? She tells her story, to which Jesus says, in full view of everyone, Mark 5, verse 34, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." "Your faith has healed you," Jesus said, not your superstition. By publicly speaking to her, Jesus does two things. Firstly, he makes it clear that she wasn't a passive participant in this story. She was an active player. She was moving and acting in faith. Secondly, the word for healing here in Greek is, excuse my uneducated pronunciation, sozo, which means more than healed. It means saved. Your faith has saved you. No longer was she an outcast on the fringe of society. She had been rescued, physically, spiritually, socially. She was no longer just an unknown woman. She was a daughter of Israel and a beloved child of God. She had a full and complete life once more. "Go in peace and be freed from your suffering," Jesus had said. Now Jairus is apoplectic. How dare this woman come along and hinder the rabbi? Why is Jesus dallying with her, dotting the I's and crossing the T's? Can't he see she's healed? Why can't he just hurry along now to save his daughter too? From Mark 5:35. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Can you imagine the feelings going through this man's soul at that moment? Why bother the teacher anymore? Why had the teacher been so slow? "Your daughter is dead." Don't be afraid, just believe. Now the challenge before Jesus is not just healing the sick, but raising the dead. And this is confirmed by all the mourners and wailers who had gathered at the house. All hope, it would seem, is lost. They're too late. Don't be afraid, just believe. Coming into accidental contact with the sick woman had been one thing, but coming into unnecessary contact with a dead body was quite another. And Jairus would have quite understood if Jesus had simply turned around and gone home. But Jesus has never been bothered with convention, and what is about to take place is far from conventional. Firstly, like the money changers in the temple, he throws the wailers and mourners out from the house. Mark 5:39. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Or as one commentator puts it, "Time to get up, little girl." Which is just what a father might say to a daughter getting up in the morning. Time to get up. Speaking to her in her own first language of Aramaic. And immediately she gets up and walks around, and everyone is astonished, which I think is one rather understated way of putting it. Gobsmacked is another. It's a lovely story, isn't it? Great for the little girl and great for Jairus. But immediately it throws up some rather awkward questions. If Jesus could raise this little girl from the dead, and the widow of Nain's son, and Lazarus, why not everybody? If Jesus could heal the faithful with a word or by the touch of his clothes, then why not everybody? It's a lovely story, but at the same time it seems unfair. But the truth is that Jesus' healing miracles were not all that he was about, even when it comes to raising the dead. Jesus had a far greater purpose and mission, which could not be hindered, delayed, or derailed. Which is why we're told in Mark 5:43, he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and told them to give her something to eat. You see, you can't confuse the signpost with the destination. These miracles and wonderful healings were signposts, inviting us to consider the nature and identity of Jesus. For although God might work in many wonderful ways, the power over life and death is his alone. And yet there is still a more powerful conflict to take place, where Jesus conquers death for once and for all, and with his own resurrection heralds the start of a redeeming process, not just for that sick woman or for Jairus' daughter, but for people of every age and every generation everywhere, and indeed for the whole of creation. A new heaven and a new earth brought into effect by the saving power of the life, death and resurrection of Jesus, and available to all who have the eyes of faith. That's the goal. That's the destination. But at this moment, he couldn't be put off or found out by Herod and the authorities before the time was right. Because at that moment, it was all about encouraging people to understand, and in the darkness of their broken and fragile lives, to find a glimpse of hope. A hope that rests in the love of God, who sends his son into a broken world in order to rescue them. And they understood. They didn't always understand in depth, but they understood enough to seek him out, to reach out their hands and touch him. May that be true for each one of us, our families and friends, and for our generation. In the name of Christ. Amen. Amen.